Psalm 15 tonight, Book of Psalms, the 15th Psalm. Also want to give a shout out to Mrs. Warren. When my ox is in a ditch, Mrs. Bishop normally teaches on Wednesday night. That's not a lot of notice. And I called Mrs. Warren on the phone and said, "My ox is in a ditch. Will you help?" And she, without hesitation, first of all, she picked up my call. Because most people, they see the pastor calling on a Tuesday, will not pick up my call. And then she's teaching Mrs. Bishop's class tonight, so I'm very, very thankful for her and her willingness to do that. Psalm 15 is a psalm of David. It does not have a defining title, but it is similar to Psalm 24. So let's read these five verses, and then we're going to go to Psalm 24 and read that. I'd like to point out those similarities because God repeats things for emphasis. So Psalm 15, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" Now, this is a psalm of David. This is David writing. This is a man after God's own heart. And he asks, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" There's a reason why David is a man after God's own heart, because he's asking that those types of questions. We have a tendency to say, "Who does God think he is not letting me in his tabernacle?" And that's probably why we're not getting access. David is a man of humility. He understands that he is approaching the creator of the universe. And so he asks a question, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And then the answer is in verse 2. "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth." But notice there's a clarifier on that. "Speaketh truth in his heart." A lot of times people speak with their mouth, but in their heart they're looking at you and say, "I can't stand your guts." But in their heart, with their mouth they say, "Oh, you're my best friend in the whole world. I hate you so much." And God sees that. And if that's the type of person you are not going to be the type of person that has a sweet relationship with God. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not." I think of those types of things. Again, I think of my dad. There was a fellow in the church that had defrauded him of a significant sum of money, in the thousands of dollars. And Dad said, "Don't worry about it." Dad forgave him. Sweareth to his own hurt. He's going to take the offense. He's going to take the fall. He's going to take the harm. Interesting. "And changeth not." As opposed to verse 5, "He that putteth out his money to usury." Of course, who is it? "He that putteth not out his money to usury." We'll talk about that in a moment. Usury is interest. "Nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." I like to go to the widows' houses and do a project for them. It might be plumbing, it might be a electrical light switch, might be something shoveling a driveway. And, you know, the widows, they always try to pay you. It's like, no, you can't pay me. This is your tithe dollars, hard at work. "Nor taketh reward against the innocent." Now turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. beginning is different. It's not as similar as the one last week, but stay with me as we get down in. You'll see it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He's a pretty rich guy. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Then comes the similarity. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, and seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And so that gives us an idea of who we fellowship with when we pray, but only according to verse 2. Now let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this evening. Now may this psalm be an encouragement to us as we look to you and look to your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Some would surmise that this psalm was written on the occasion of the ark coming back to Jerusalem. And as the ark was coming back, they did not carry it the way that it was supposed to be carried. It was supposed to be carried. There were rails that were supposed to be to go in the eyelets on the side of the ark. The priests were to bear that on their shoulders, and they were to carry it. And they put it on an ox cart. It was a new ox cart, but it was an ox cart nonetheless. The road was a little bumpy. The thing got a little dislodged. And one of the fellows put out his hand to steady it. And God struck him dead. Pretty serious business. So David is, as some have surmised, this psalm is written unto that. As David is now somebody has died, and now he's got the wind there. Well, Lord, what are you doing? We're trying to do the right thing. But you're trying to do the right thing in the wrong way. So now David's going to go back to God's word, and you're going to research how is the ark supposed to be moved before they do a second attempt. As a result of that, David is writing, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He learned a whole lot more than just how the ark is supposed to be carried. So David is more careful, and he's writing this psalm, is what is surmised. The question is, who shall abide? And that's the title tonight, by the way. Who shall abide? And if we were going to put it in our vernacular, it would be who's going to be permitted to have fellowship with God? You say, well, everybody should. No, everybody doesn't. I attended a funeral. I was not the officiant. I was not the pastor. There's another fellow that was doing it. I know the guy. And I knew the person that was deceased, and I knew some of the people around the family and friends that had gathered. And the minister brought a really nice sermon. It was a graveside service, and he preached from God's word, and he preached salvation, and he said some things about the deceased that were very kind. And then one of the fellows came up to me afterwards that I knew, and he said, he says she's going to heaven. I'll tell you, not everybody's going to make it. And if there's anybody that didn't make it to heaven, it was that lady. That's what he had to say about her. Aren't you glad when you got friends like that running around? But that was his surmise. And everybody's not going to make it. Everybody isn't going to make it to heaven. Who's going to make it? Who shall abide? Who's going to have fellowship with him? What a question. What a pondering thought. Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know, for starters, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Mormons say he became God. He did not become God. He is God. Mormons teach that they can become God like Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. But they teach it for doctrine. And people buy into that. Jesus Christ is God. Do you know him as your Savior? Because there is no other way. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of water that you can be dunked in that will wash away your sin. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's it. "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know." Doesn't exist. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So here's the requirements. Verse 2, "He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart." As opposed to the prideful man that says, "I don't need God, I'm just fine. God is going to have to take me just the way I am. I am who I am." All kinds of things that the prideful man says. But the prideful man does not ask, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thine holy hill?" David was not a prideful man. Prideful men do not ask that question, and prideful men do not have a close, even if they know Christ, they are not going to have a close, intimate fellowship with the Savior. They are not. The unthinking man would imagine that it is an easy matter to approach the Most High. David is a thinking man, and so as thinking, he says, "Who shall approach thy holy hill?" So this morning, walking to the auditorium, and just the weight of Psalm 15 is on my shoulders, and I walked in, I had my arms full of stuff, I just plopped myself down in the front row and thought, who am I that the Lord would entertain me today? Do I walk uprightly? Do I have clean hands? Do I speak the truth in my heart? Am I backbiter free? Have I taken advantage of somebody? Well, the thinking man is going to ask those questions. The prideful man will never ask those questions. The unthinking man will not ask those questions. But these are probing questions. I want to challenge you tonight to think. You read in the Old Testament, Isaiah. That's pretty impressive. Wrote a book. One of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." David, when he got a glimpse of God, saw how vile he was in comparison to the holiness of God. What was Isaiah? He was a thinking man. If Isaiah was writing Psalm 15, he would have written, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thine holy hill?" Because he was a man who thought. And when you think about those things, you'll realize, man, there is no earthly reason why a holy God, creator of the universe, as we read that comparing psalm, would entertain me. Because I'm nothing. And he is everything, all-powerful, all-knowing. How can I approach him? And the answer is only in Christ. Only in Christ. We have a tendency to think of ourselves above God's Word. A man came to me several years ago. He said, "Pastor, God has called me into the ministry." I looked at him and I said, I laughed. I chuckled just like that. I said, let me tell you something. Number one, you desire the office of a bishop. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work.
So your desire is good. But God did not call you into the ministry. He said, what do you mean? Yes, God called me. He said, no, God did not call you into ministry. He'd been divorced three times. He got divorced again after we spoke on that day. Been in jail a couple of different times after that. God did not call him into the ministry. And he said, well, how can you say that? I said, well, you've got to be a husband of one wife. You've got three. And you are not biblically qualified. And God is not going to call you contrary to the word. He's just not going to do that. He's not. Had a desire to do a job, but you've got to fit God's qualifications. You may desire to have fellowship with God, but you've got to fulfill God's qualifications if you want to have fellowship with Him. And one of those things is to start thinking about how vile you are and how holy He is, and cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the question is, who shall abide? The answer is that you should consider your walk, your work, and your word. How you're walking, how you're working, and the words of... So David, in writing, we'll get to this later on in the Psalm, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, David understood it was not just enough to have the externals, although Psalm 15 talks a lot about externals. So we see in verse 2, walketh uprightly. Verse 3, backbiteth not, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh reproach against his neighbor. Verse 4, that contemns the vile man, honoreth them that fear the Lord, swear to his own hurt. Verse 5, not taking advantage of people with interest that is excessive, certainly not taking advantage of other believers. And this is a huge problem. After the Babylonian captivity, when Ezra and Nehemiah called people to return, remember we were going through that book, just a very small percentage of the people said, we'll go back, we'll be obedient to the Lord, because, well, people had gotten rich in Babylon. They had businesses, they had families, they had roots, they had garden plots. They had nice furnishings in their houses. They didn't want to leave to a broken down city, even if God told them to do it. So they stayed behind. But many of the businessmen, Jewish businessmen, saw an opportunity to take advantage of those that were going back. Said, oh, you need a house? You need money to buy a house? Oh, yeah. To build a house back there in Jerusalem, to repair the walls? You need moving expenses? Oh, yeah, we'll help you. Normally, the banks are charging 6%, but you don't have any collateral. I'll charge you 33% interest. Jewish people taking advantage of Jewish people. And God condemns that. Just because you can, just because you have it, doesn't give you the right to take advantage of fellow believers. If you want to come into the presence of God, you take advantage of your fellow Christian, you are not going into the presence of God. David understood that. Ezra and Nehemiah understood that and chastised the people for what they did. God condemns that in His Word. So what is mentioned in chapter 15 are a lot of externals. And so you would say what is important is what I do on the outside. What you do on the outside is important, but what you do on the outside ought to be a reflection of what is in your heart. And so while these are externals, it is also what it is expected that if you're going to be a person that has fellowship with God, that your externals should match the condition of your heart. Not only are you saying, oh, sure, I'll help you, and inside you're going, you're the last person on earth. And you see, that doesn't match up. But to say, oh, yes, I'll help you, and in your heart say, boy, I really want to help those people. To be the same. So that the outward manifestation is a reflection of the inner condition of the heart. Last week we talked about engaging in flatteries. And somebody asked me after the service, I said, Pastor, every once in a while we say you preached a really good message. Is that flattering? I said, I don't know. Do you go home and say to your husband or to your wife, you say, that guy stinks. I can't stand him. But to my face, you say, oh, that was a really good message. I hate him. Then it becomes flattery. Because why? Because your outward manifestation is not reflecting what's in your heart. You'd be better to say, preacher, that was a lousy message. I can't stand you. Well, thank you very much. And well, that's what I would say. And every once in a while, somebody will say that to me, and Mrs. Bishop will say, did you hear what they said? I said, yeah. They told me I stink. She said, you said thank you very much. I said, well, yeah. I mean, what else can I say? Thank you very much. Have a nice day. So what is your outward? Does it reflect your inward? Or are you what would we call two-faced or a hypocrite? My dad would say this, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Your walk talks. People say I do a really good imitation of my dad, just so you know. Your walk talks. And your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Just be careful. Terry Grant, 56 years of age. You think by the time you get to be 56 years of age, you'd have conquered some of your fleshly desires. Police went and knocked on his door because his wife was laying out in the road dead. And so they interviewed the neighbor, and he said, yeah, she'd come to my door and asked for a ride. And then he came home, and she's dead out in the road, and somebody found her, and they called police. And they said, did you run over your wife, kill her? He said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. No. Hey, are you sure? No, I didn't. I love my wife. Oh, okay. How'd she get dead in the road? Well, the neighbor said, well, it had to be him. She was hit by a car. Injury is consistent with getting hit by a car. Had to be him because it wasn't a cul-de-sac, but it was a road where there are like four houses on it over a mile stretch, and he's the last one on the road, and the only reason you'd go down there is to go to one of those homes. It's not like you're going down to the end and turn around. There probably was a sign that said dead end, no turnaround kind of thing. But he's the only one that would go down there. He's the only one that ever goes down there because he's the only one that lives there. And then he said, but if I did hit her, I'm sure I wouldn't have known it because the road's really bumpy, you know. And so they looked on his truck, and they found that on his right front tire, he had a chunk of her hair. And under his left rear tire, he had another chunk of her hair. So not only did he hit her, it's not like he hit her and he glanced off. I mean, he did kablump, kablump. He had to go at an angle to make that bad boy happen. And so anyways, they charged him with murder, and that's where he is today. But he said, I love her. Do you think he did? Let me ask you a question, ladies. If your husband ran over you twice, right front tire, left rear tire, bashed your head into the ground, do you think that if you said, but I love you, honey, that do you think that would be serious reflection of what is in his heart? No, I'd say running over with the tire was probably a serious reflection of what is in his heart. The guy's got an anger problem. But we think that we're going to approach God who sees the condition of our heart and say, well, God's going to fellowship with me because I love God. And I think God would have to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, no, you don't love me. Because God can see that, what is in your heart. He can. So we have the question, we have the answers. But here's the need. There is a need to pay attention to the attitudes of your heart. And that's what David is stressing here. Paying attention to the attitudes of your heart. Why? Because backbiting, the tongue bites, it cuts, it wounds. And wounds of the tongue are hard to heal. They're hard to make right. We'll talk about somebody behind their back on Facebook, on social media, but not to their face. Slanders do the devil's work. It is Satan that is the great accuser, and slanderers, Satan, those that do his work, delight in contention. They love to stir the pot, stoke the fire. They just love to do that. They love to throw a stick of dynamite in the room. And I've had guys over the years, and they just like to do that when it comes to their family. And it comes to conflict resolution in the home. Now they pull the pin out of their grenade. They throw it in the foxhole, and they watch everybody scamper, and they laugh and laugh and laugh. That's not a good approach. But people do that. Guys, for the most part. I hope you never hear me say this. Pastor, I want help. I hope you never hear me say, I'm the pastor. I can only offer biblical solutions, and you do not want a biblical solution. I hope you never have to hear me say that. Have you, Pastor, have you ever said that? I have said that. I only offer biblical solutions, and you don't want a biblical solution. This is not going to end well. The talebearer carrieth the devil in his tongue. Gratified, here's the thing, gratified hearers love to hear the slander. I love to hear the bad report. It's two. Thus the talebearer is welcomed, encouraged, invited. And we're not to encourage them in their evil work. Years ago I preached a message, saying, what do you do when somebody's gossiping to you? You're supposed to do, stop! Let's pray. And for weeks after that, people would walk into the auditorium. They go, stop! Let's pray. That would be a good thing to do. Boy, if you were in the auditorium on Sunday morning and somebody was slandering somebody else, you did stop! I mean, everybody would know what you were doing. Everybody would know what they were doing. But when you listen, you encourage it, you invite it. Sadly, many bend a listening ear. Verse 4, you want to come into the presence of the Lord, you want to have His fellowship, that vile person, they're going to be contempt in your eyes. You're not going to embrace it. You're going to say, no, the vile person welcomes that. David said, you want to be a person that fellowships the Lord, you better not welcome that. You better hold that at arm's length. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. It was in Herndon, probably 1987. I was a rookie police officer, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and we were called to a townhouse. It was kind of a rough guy. He was a biker. He had a Harley Davidson sitting out front, and he was ticked. He was ticked. I said, what's the matter? She messed with my ride. She come down, and she had grabbed a hold of the spark plug wires, and she had ripped them out. And, man, you know anything about a Harley guy? And you don't touch his ride. And so he was ticked. And she was in the house shouting at him. And so I'm walking up to the house with this guy, and he's a big guy, you know, biker type guy. He's tatted up, and he's a good, tough guy. But he's afraid of this woman in there, and I found out why in just a second. And so all of a sudden, we're It's a townhouse. Townhouse, the front door is here, and then as you walk in the front door, the stairwell goes up to the second level of the townhouse. And so we get up to the front door, and all of a sudden, the dresser comes down. So we got the guy back out to the car, and I went to the lady and said, hey, talk to me. And so she's shouting at me. And she said, I love him. I said, if you loved him, why'd you mess with his ride? Well, she said something. And then I said, if you loved him, why did you throw the dresser down the stairs at him? That's what she said. I did it because I care. I'm like, well, that's interesting. Because to me, it doesn't look like you do. It just doesn't. But here's the thing. To God, this is a big deal. Because I look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. The problem is this. You will not be able to answer this question. The question is found in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? If you look down this list and you say, well, man, messed up that one. Yeah, I messed up. Well, no. then the answer is not you. You are not going to have fellowship with God if you are this person. The person that does these things on the outside and in the inside. But here's the thing. The person that strives to have that relationship, that will be a thinking person, that asks these questions, that person that desires to live right on the outside and be right on the inside because they desire this fellowship with the Lord, look at the last phrase, they shall never be moved. No storm shall tear him from his moorings. His foundations will be, as the songwriter wrote, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Father, thank you for your word. I pray for that person who is here or listening that does not know you as their Savior. Never been a time or place where they have admitted their guilt and received your salvation. I pray that tonight they'll be impressed that that is the important, right, proper thing to do. And Father, for that person who knows you as their Savior, but over the years their life has become a little cluttered with sin, may they recognize if they want to have fellowship with you, they're going to have to ask the question and take care of the sin. If they want to have fellowship, if they want to be the person that is never moved, pray that you'd help us to be that person as we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.